Well, I want to welcome all of you this morning, particularly those of you who are watching live online. We welcome you to our second service here at Emmanuel, our 10 a.m. service, and we have some special guests. Rochelle and I had the privilege of meeting Tammy at about 8:45 after the early service. Her husband, or ex-husband, is very ill in the hospital here in Enid, and she brought her boys to see him. And Tammy, I know you're in this service. I don't see you, but just know we're praying for you and for your family and healing, both emotionally and physically. And she just said, you know, I just felt impressed to come in and to be a part of the service, and it was an honor to meet her. And then I want to introduce a couple to you that I just met 25 minutes ago, but I've gotten to know them as if they're my own family in just a period of about 5 or 6 minutes. Let me tell you about Cuba and Ellie. And after the service, you need to talk with them. You need to meet them. I don't want to embarrass you. You can be seated. They did. I wanted them to come to the stage. They said, oh, no. Cuba was born in southwestern Poland. He lost all of his family in the Holocaust. He's a Jew. His wife, Ellie, is a Jew. They met in school in Tel Aviv. Cuba is trained as an architect. His wife is an engineer. He fought for the Israeli army. He was an officer in the infantry from 68 to 75. In fact, maybe even longer than that, but he was there during the Yom Kippur War. They eventually came to the United States, have been in the States for about 40 years, living in New Jersey. They've been in the diamond business, 47th Street in Manhattan. Their son is an attorney. They were on a motorcycle trip from the West Coast to the East Coast. This is their third time. Driving by 412, have never been inside of a large church like this ever. Part of the Jewish synagogue in Manhattan where they go, but have never been. So they just came in, wanted to experience it. Some incredible folks who love Israel, love America, understand Poland, where I will be preaching a street evangelism crusade coming up in just a few weeks. And I'd ask you to pray for me, because the interpreter, Cuba, is very concerned because he wants to make sure he does a good job interpreting my English. So I had to send him all of my messages. And I told him, I said, look, if I do a bad job, you just do good and nobody will know the difference. He said, no, it's changed, Wade, since you were here last time preaching in Romanian. He said, a lot of people now know English. He said, it makes it harder. For example, if you tell a joke, those who understand English will laugh. And then when I interpret it, those who understand Polish will laugh. And then those who get it 30 seconds later will laugh. And I said, well, I don't think I'll tell jokes then. But he's got all my outlines. It's going to be an important time of ministry. And I would ask you to pray for us. But having heard from Cuba, he was raised in the very area where I will be preaching. So in the providence of God, Cuba and Ellie, I think you came here because God intended for us to meet. Let's give a warm welcome to Cuba and Ellie. Now, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke 8. And if you don't have one, in just a moment, what we'll be reading will be on the screen beside me. There's been a lot of changes that have come to Emmanuel over the last few years. But there's nothing more significant in terms of change than the placement of women in leadership. In fact, I think our church is better because women are now leading. Now, I've taken a lot of criticism for this in our convention. A lot of my pastor friends have asked me, what in the world do you think you're doing? Because in modern evangelicalism, Women are supposed to stay in the shadows. They're supposed to be submissive and serving. And the men are the ones who are to be leading. And so my view of women, they say, is unorthodox. This morning, I want to show you that what we're doing here at Emmanuel in seeing the giftedness of both men and women is not only orthodox, it is exactly what Jesus did in his ministry. Women ministered with him as he went about doing good. Now, I want to show you this from our text. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Soon afterwards, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12, that is the 12 apostles, were with him. And also there were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. And Susanna, and many other women who were contributing to their support out of their private means." Now, in these three verses, all of us can see, just by reading them, that Jesus depended on the ministry of women in doing his kingdom work. Take a look at the first two words of verse 1. "Soon afterwards, Jesus began going around proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God." Soon after what? Well, you've got to go back to chapter 7. And you remember we saw last week a woman entered into the home of the Pharisees. Simon, it was his home, and he was having a meal with his Pharisee buddies and Jesus. She interrupted that meal, began to weep, because Jesus had changed her life. She was a former prostitute. But the power of God had transformed her. In tears of joy, she wets the feet of Jesus, accidentally. So she kneels down, she begins to wipe the tears off his feet, then she anoints his feet with oil. And the Pharisees, the men in the room, are astonished. Some of them are angry. How could this woman do this? How could she interrupt our important meeting? And then Jesus tells a parable in response to what the men were saying. And then, after telling the parable, turns to the woman and commends her. It's after this that Jesus begins proclaiming the kingdom of God. And there's a large group of followers who go with him. Now, most people who portray Jesus as he ministers in what we know as modern-day Israel, as he walks around ministering, most people portray him with men. But at least half of the people who were with Jesus as he ministered to the poor, healed the sick, raised the dead, at least half of them were women. Now, we know that to be the case because in verse 3, the scripture says, many other women besides the three that were named. Many other women who were contributing out of their own private means for the support of Jesus in his ministry. So, the ministry of these women must be considered as effective as the ministry of the men. I was visiting with four young ladies who are from Cincinnati, and they're visiting this morning, and they're coming to the next service. And I challenged those young ladies, don't you ever let men put you down, tell you that you can't, that you're not gifted, or that God hasn't called you. Because when you look at the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God, women were as important as men. And Jesus himself depended on a variety of them in his ministry. Three of the women are named in our text. Let's take a look at them. First, there is a woman that Luke names who has a past. She's found there in verse 2. Her name is Mary of Magdalene. Now Luke says she is known because she had seven evil spirits cast out from her. Now you can read the New Testament and find out more about Mary Magdalene. There's some conjecture that she too, like the previous woman in Luke 7, was a former prostitute who met Jesus Christ and had her life transformed. Regardless of whether or not that's true, we do know seven spirits were cast from her by Jesus Christ. Now, ladies, some of you are here this morning, and you believe that God can only use perfect women, women who've never been divorced, women who've never made mistakes, women who don't have a past. And so you stay in the shadows, and you don't step out and lead in ministry because of your past. Ladies, I give you Mary Magdalene. But the second woman mentioned was a woman with a position. Again, if you read these first three verses of Luke 8, Luke names a second woman. She is Joanna, wife of Cusa. Now, Cusa, like Cuba, is a Hebrew name. Let me tell you about Joanna. She was married to a man, Cusa, who was the servant or the steward. We would call him the right-hand man, the executive assistant of King Herod. Now, who is King Herod? Well, he's not the King Herod who was king of the Jews when Jesus was born. That's the one in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. That's the King Herod who wanted to kill all the babies because the wise men had come and said, hey, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? And this King Herod the Great said, I'm king of the Jews. What do you mean? And so he tried to get out of the wise men where this baby had been born because he wanted to kill all babies under the age of 2 to preserve his kingship. Well, that Herod died in 4 BC, but he had a 20-year-old son named Herod Antipas that Caesar Augustus appointed as king of the Jews. And this is the Herod whose servant is the husband of Joanna. And by the way, Herod Antipas is the Herod throughout the New Testament that you read about, except for Luke 1. He's the Herod who cut off the head of John the Baptist. And you know why? Herod Antipas divorced his wife to marry his niece, who'd been married to his own brother. And John the Baptist questioned him on it and said, is this according to the Jewish law? Can you do this? And because John the Baptist, the prophet, questioned Herod Antipas, king of the Jews, he was thrown in jail and ultimately killed, executed. This is the Herod that Jesus stood before at his crucifixion. This is the Herod that reigned throughout Jesus' life. Joanna is a woman with a position, married to a man who's the executive assistant of the king. But yet she followed Jesus. She gave of her own private means to support his ministry. You know what this says to me, ladies? Some of you here today, you're married to very powerful businessmen. Some of you have your own businesses. Sometimes in our little community of Enid, there is this sense of high society where sometimes women with positions of power only want to be with women of positions of power or in those circles. Ladies, I give you Joanna. I would encourage you to never forget, God is not nearly as interested in who you serve in society as the Savior you follow in life. God can use you. Let me tell you a story. It reminds me of Joanna. Back in 1780, in Gloucester, England, right outside of London, there was an Anglican clergyman. He was a layman, but he would sometimes preach in his church. He owned the newspaper, the Gloucester Journal. And one Saturday, he wanted some work done in his garden. And so he goes out looking for a gardener, and he meets a gardener and his wife. And he tries to enter into a contract with them, but there are three boys who are just yelling and cursing, and they're profane. And he stops and he says, "Who are those boys?" And the woman says, "Mr. Rakes, you think that's bad? I know you and I are blushing. You ought to see it on Sunday, when all the boys are no longer working in the factories. This place is like hell itself. I wonder what God thinks." Mr. Rakes said that at that moment, he felt impressed in his heart he ought to do something. See, most people don't know that in Europe and England, kids didn't go to school during the week in the 1700s and the 1800s. Only in 1870 did kids start going to school during the week. They were in the factories. Even little kids worked in the factories. Sunday was the only day they had off. And it was a proverbial hell in Gloucester. So you know what Mr. Rakes did? He chose some women. Mrs. Meredith, a woman with a position in society in Gloucester. He chose another woman who had a past. He chose another one. He chose four women. You know what he did? He paid them a shilling. And he said, "On Sunday, I want you to go to Gloucester with me. We're going to gather these boys up. And I want you to teach them the Bible. I want you to teach them how to read. I want you to teach them history. I want you to teach them manners. I want you to do this in a Sunday school." In 1780 in Gloucester, we have the beginning of what we know as the modern Sunday school. They gathered these boys up. You know what these women did? They taught them. And let me give you some stats. In 1736, prior to the establishment of Sunday schools, there were 600,000 people living in London, England, and 15,000 pubs. 100 years later, 50 years after Sunday schools had been in existence, the population of London was three times, 1.9 million. And the pubs and the bars in London had been reduced threefold, from 15,000 to 5,000, all because of the work of these ladies. Wow. Ladies, God uses you to expand the kingdom. But let me show you a third person. A third person named in this text is a woman with personhood. Now, what I mean by that is this. There's nothing said of her past. There's nothing said of her position. She's just a person. Her name is Susanna. Nothing else is said about her. You don't know a thing about Susanna. This is the only time she's mentioned in the Bible. I think she represents the ladies here this morning who, not very many people will know anything about you. There's not much that this community might think you have to offer. But Jesus Christ sees you as a person who can contribute to his kingdom. This is Susanna. You see, ladies, I want to encourage you. When Jesus called you to follow him, he didn't just ask you to be his disciple for heaven which is to come. He asked you to follow him to change the world in which you live. Susanna, Joanna, these two incredible ladies, along with Mary Magdalene, a woman with a past, they went with Jesus and began to change their world. I have a dream that Enid can change because the women of this church begin to understand their gifts and their callings, and they go out to change it for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. You say, well, what about the men? Well, it's a given for the men. It's a given. But ladies, God calls you to lead out. God calls you in ministry. God calls you to serve. God gifts you, and we see this in this text. Jesus depended on the women serving when he could have done it himself. I remind you, he is the Son of God. When it came time to pay his taxes, what did he do? He caught a fish and he took a coin out of its mouth and he paid his taxes. Remember, the little boy came with his loaves and his fish and he multiplied them and fed 5,000. I mean, Jesus could have spoken the word and created gold. But verse 3 says that he uses these women for the support of his ministry. You see, God provides for the needs of people through people. We sit back and we think, well, if God intends to change lives, he can do it without me. My response is, no, he does it through you. Listen to this. God intends for those who benefit from the proclamation of the good news to provide materially for those who proclaim. I find it striking that the scripture says these women supplied materially out of their own means. How great is that? You know, I used to believe, and I still struggle with this in my own heart. I love the idea of being a tent maker. I love the idea of me working with my hands and making my own money and ministering to people because of the money that I earn out of the things I produce. But when I get alone with the Lord, and when I get with my wife, Rochelle, and I talk, I think to myself, there's no way. There's no way. There's no way you can minister to the dying. There's no way that you can see people who are in trouble. There's no way. You can do that well. And be a tent maker. And when I start feeling guilty about that, all I do is look at Luke 8. Jesus could have spoken the word, and the coffers would have been full. But he used women to supply the needs as they ministered with Jesus for what Jesus was doing. I guess I want to close this message by simply saying thank you. Thank you for being a body of men and women who see an equality in the kingdom. Thank you for being a group of people who don't have a notion that because of gender or race, some people are more qualified to lead than others. Thank you for being kingdom people who see that in building the kingdom of God in this world, it takes men and women gifted and called to do the good that is needed among us. And young ladies, I close by issuing you a challenge. Never let anyone talk you down from doing what God has called you to do. Let's pray.